Jesus' name. We're going to talk about keeping in Christ at Christmas. Keeping in Christ at Christmas. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand. Make sure everybody can follow along so you can engage with us in the sermon or teaching. Make sure you have one. Hallelujah. There should be some extra ones available. Make sure everyone has one. I'm going to start with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Matthew 1:21 says, "And she will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now I'm going to read one of the accounts of the actual birth. Then I'm going to read an account of his actual childhood in the with the wise men who came from afar. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 21, we see his birth, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea and the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed or engaged wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered." In other words, to have the baby. Verse 7, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has been come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them." Verse 21, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus." Everybody say Jesus. "The name was given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And so today, by the grace and help of God, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, saints of God, I want to share this amazingly beautiful story that continues every year. We must realize that the Christmas story didn't end 2018 years ago. You know, if you look at the calendar year being the exact day when Jesus was born. But it continues. In the season we celebrate Christmas, I want you to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to help you to keep Christ and Christmas in context, and to keep in Christ at Christmas. You know, there was a former prime minister of Britain actually it was Winston Churchill who once said, Christmas is not just a time of rejoicing, but also a time of reflection. We want to reflect back and look at the Christ child. He came. And so let's reexamine this wonderful story of Jesus' birth and the key events and the significance surrounding our Lord's coming to the earth as the Christ child. We find in verses 1 through 3 of the passage we just read in Luke, account of the gospel, Mary and Joseph were traveling nearly 100 miles south of their hometown of Nazareth. It was a journey. Now remember, they didn't have a Mercedes-Benz, and they didn't have a BMW, and they didn't have a caravan. Praise God. Hallelujah. They had to ride on a donkey. 100 miles south. So it was a good journey on foot from the homeland Nazareth in order to comply with the emperor's edict, which he said a census was for the purposes of taxation and conscription. In other words, conscription is the practice of ordering people by law to serve in the armed forces. We might say sign up for the draft. So Joseph had to sign up for the draft and taxes. Where? At his birthplace. He was born in Bethlehem because he was house and lineage of David. He was in line with the King David. So centuries after King David's birth, Bethlehem, which is called the house of bread, in the Hebrew, would also be the birthplace of Jesus. Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. Significantly, this is a town where the eternal Son of God became flesh, the bread of God coming down from heaven. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, deity invaded humanity, eternity invaded time, and royalty invaded poverty. So God chose the least of all cities, Bethlehem, to host the birth of his son. And the least of all places, a manger, not even in a hospital per se, or not even in a home per se. There was no room for him in the hotel of that day. And he chose the least of the society, the shepherds, to be the first witnesses. Shepherds didn't have a good reputation back then. Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean, and because they invariably had to deal in financial transactions with the Gentiles. Therefore, they weren't allowed to worship even in the synagogue. In other words, these shepherds weren't even allowed to come into church. Neither were they allowed to testify in court because they were considered unreliable witnesses. But the angels appeared to them first. And the angel's message contained three components. I think there's a space for you to write something down in it. First, a song of praise. Glory to God in the highest. A song of peace on earth, peace. And then a song of purpose, goodwill toward men. See, why is this so significant of an angelic announcement, and that it is relevant today? Friends, this season, the message of the gospel and the scenario reminds us that humanity is no longer at odds or at enmity with Almighty God. God's Son was born, and he torn down those barriers. Now, you got to remember, before Jesus was born, scholars say there was 400 years. That's longer than four generations would live, 400 years of biblical silence. God hadn't talked to anybody for 400 years, four centuries of silence. And God sent his love down in the form of a baby, a Christ child. And he says, no more I'm mad at you. No more I'm at odds against you. Because love came down. Now let's look at the account in Matthew. Matthew 2, verse 1 through 11. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who had been born king of the Jews? For we had seen his star in the east. Now, many people think east side, like East San Antonio. Let me stop and educate you a little bit. This east was far east. They came from afar. These were not kooks and freaks and flakes. These were men of renown. These were wise men. These were men of notable reputation, men of means, men who had money. And they seen the star when he was born way across countries and seas and land. It is estimated that their travel took 1 year to make. See, most scenes, particularly nativity scenes, tell us that the wise men showed up the day he was born. No, they didn't show up until a year and a half or more later, because they had to organize a caravan to travel. And while I'm there, I'll just say it this way. There weren't three wise men. They were wise men. The Bible never says three. Wise men historically were magi. They were called magi. They were astrologers and scientists and mathematicians, lawyers, doctors, people of reputation. Like I said, not weirdos, not flakes, not kooks, not freaks, not nobody crazy. No crazy folks. These were people who gathered together in 40 to 60 to 100 people vans, and they hired security guards. They hired, they said, estimated about 1,000 soldiers who would secure the treasure of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The travel a whole year through deserts and through across waters and across countries with this. This is a big deal. That's why it got Herod's attention. Herod would not have woken up and called them into his castle if it was just three people walking in town, because he's too busy for that. But he sees this big caravan, 1,000 crack bowmen, they said. Archers mean people who are skilled in security and protecting treasure and protecting people. And these, let's just say 60 to 100 men showed up, traveling a whole year. You can think about it as church attendance. Unfortunately, they're CME Christians. Church Mother's Day and Easter. But these people took a whole year to get to church, to get to Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so they traveled from the east and came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born in the king of Jews? For they have seen the star in the east and have come to worship him. They come to worship service. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And they had gathered the chief priests and scribes and people together and inquired them where the Christ child was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written in Bethlehem by the prophet, behold, Bethlehem in the land of Judah. They were quoting Micah 5:2, and at least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, notice he didn't say three, he said wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. So they went back and said, this is a long time. That's why he killed everybody 2 years and younger. He wasn't just killing babies, he was killing children. I can go off on a tangent on that, but I'm not. Praise God. And they sent him in Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young what? He's now a young child. He's no longer a baby. So there's two accounts that we have to kind of look at, his birth and his childhood. Scholars, I'm not a Bible scholar, but scholars estimate he was about 18 months to 2 years old at this time. He was walking, just like our grandson. He was walking, he was cognizant, he was in a house. Now look at this, I'm going to show it to you. And he brought forth, they brought back word, they may come and worship him also. So he's telling them, go back and search for the young child and bring back word. so I can come work. Now, he was had evil intention. He wanted to kill him. Verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into where? The house. Everybody say the house. Everybody see it right there. When they came into the house, this verse 12, guys, verse 10, excuse me, verse 10. When they saw that star, they rejoiced, in verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the where? The young child, not the baby, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Now, they were already in the house. He was already a young child, and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures, and they presented him gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Everybody say, glory to God. So during the Christmas season, much is said about giving. Giving worship. I'm not going to talk about that aspect of it, but they gave gifts. So there were beautiful giving and the gifts from the wise men. So the Bible says in John 3:16, where we're so familiar, for God so loved the world, he gave. It's perhaps the most profound and sublime statement in all Scripture. Jesus gave totally and completely of himself, and thank God that he did. We have life today, eternal life and abundant life, because of how he gave. Giving from the heart, motivated by genuine love, not from compulsion, guilt, pressure, manipulation, etc., energizes both givers and recipients and expresses the beauty of grace. When Christ was born, love was given so that we might live in him. When Christ was born, peace came down so that we might be whole in him. When Jesus came and was born to live and die for us, we take joy that our redemption and salvation was complete in him. See, the wise men were seeking the one who was born King of the Jews. We often say they were authentic worshipers. They were not evil worshipers or just religious worshipers. So it was customary in that day that that no one approached the king without offering him a gift. They were wise. When the wise men were summoned by King Herod, even though he was in his royal palace, his royal garments, there's no indication that they were impressed to offer King Herod gifts. They didn't come for Herod. They came for Jesus. The wise men were preoccupied with finding the one who they sought. Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Jesus later called himself, I am the bread of life, the living bread, the bread which came down from heaven. He said, if whoever's hungry and eats me will never hunger again. They not only offered him gifts, but they worshiped him as well. Christ came at the right time, at the right place, to the right people. Galatians 4:4, New Living Translation says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. The Lord Jesus Christ is the gift that keeps on giving. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift of God and gift of love. His birth signifies ultimate victory to all people. So we must keep Christ in context at Christmas by bringing Christ into our daily living. Time, place, and condition. So the question is, are you keeping in Christ at Christmas? We are to live like Christ, in Christ, and we are to give like Christ. Matthew 2:11 says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Have you ever stopped to think of the significance of these gifts? And let's look at them a little closer. And I want to make sure that we don't over-spiritualize everything and try to make everything symbolic. But on the other hand, it would it would seem that these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, speak of three major aspects of what the child will accomplish. Gifts should reflect something about the receiver. Number one, myrrh. Myrrh was a gift for one who would die. Among other things, myrrh was a perfume used in embalming and preparing bodies for the grave. We find Joseph of Arimathea in John 19, 38 through 40, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a secret disciple. He was a covert Christian. And so he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. They came and took the body, and Nicodemus, who was the first came to Jesus, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's very expensive stuff. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it with strips of linen and spices, and as the custom of the Jews is to bury. So they used myrrh to bury Jesus. He had died. He didn't came to live forever. He came to die for us. So how ironic at this time, before he even was really lived yet, there will be a reminder that this Jesus was born so that he could die. His substitutionary was a predetermined. Jesus was called the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundations of the world. He died so that you and I could be forgiven, justified, cleansed, and redeemed. He died to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He died to bring us to God and to make us new creations in Christ Jesus. He was born that he might die, and he died that we might be born again. Actually, if it wasn't for his death and resurrection, we'd have no reason to celebrate his birth. Number two, frankincense. This is a gift suited for a priest. Under the old covenant, the priest would offer up frankincense, along with sacrifices at the golden altar of incense in the holy place. Jesus rose from the dead and he began to function as our great high priest. So much of our thinking, friends, and preaching is focused on what Jesus did for us. And that's so important. And that's so precious. And that's so priceless to understand and embrace. But it's very important that we understand what Jesus is doing for us right now at the right hand of the Father. He is our great high priest. Some people throw out the baby with the bathwater. I don't have a priest. Well, if you belong to Jesus, you do have one. He is your great high priest. That's his present day ministry. That's what he's doing right now at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. In the book of Hebrews describes in detail how he became a high priest and what he's doing now. Hebrews 9:11-12. So Christ has now become the high priest over all good things that have come. Isn't that good? And he has entered into the great perfect sanctuary in heaven, not made with human hands nor part of this created world. Once for all time, he took the blood into that most holy place, but not the blood of goats and calves. He took his own blood, and with it, he secured our salvation forever. Everybody say, thank the Lord for his ministry of priesthood. See, in the Latin language, the priest word priest means bridge builder. Jesus received gold, frankincense, because he would become our priest. He is the bridge builder. He's the one who made it possible for us to come in relationship with the Heavenly Father. He said in John 14:6, I am the way. Not a way, the way. So if he's the way, you'll never be lost. He said, the truth. Everybody say, the truth. If he's the truth, that means he will never lie. You will never be deceived. And he is the life. Because he told Philip, they were asking, show us the way. Show us the Father. He said, Philip, you've been with me a long time. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the bridge builder. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he's the life, then you'll never die. You leave this life, you transition into the next life in eternity in heaven with him.
Hallelujah.
Number three, gold. Gold is a gift for a king. A precious, suitable metal, suitable for royalty. Wise men were seeking the one who was born king of the Jews. Yet Jesus made it clear that his kingdom was not of this world. John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I could be delivered. I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." He even told them in the garden, "You know, don't you know I can command 12 legions of angels?" Now, there's 7.7 billion people on the earth. We saw the world population calendar, and people die every day, people born every day. But 12 legions of angels is 13 plus billion. There's enough angels at Jesus' disposal to wipe out the whole planet. He said, "But I didn't come to live and fight. I came to die so that you might live and you might be saved." Hallelujah. So when Jesus multiplied the bread and fishes, the people wanted to take him and by force make him a king. John 6:15 says, "Therefore, when Jesus was perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed away to a mountain by himself alone." Because, see, while Jesus valued, friends, being able to meet natural needs of people, his kingdom was not going to be established that way. Because some people just want Jesus just for the goods, the gold, the glamour. But his kingdom will be built through changed hearts and changed lives that were changed by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Now Jesus rules in the hearts of every one of those who yielded to him and called him Lord. So as we close with these thoughts, are you in Christ this Christmas? Now, in this series that we're wrapping up this year, this month, we've been discovering and rediscovering that you look a whole lot better in Christ than outside of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man beware in Christ, he's aware, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So you're either in Christ or perhaps you're in crisis. And there's a lot of people in crisis today. Do you know who you are and who you belong to this Christmas season? Some people identify with their crisis and they don't identify with their Christ. I'm talking about Christian believers, supposedly Christ followers. There's no proof of their identity. They've lost their spiritual identity because they're caught up in Christmas and they're not keeping in Christ at Christmas. See, is Jesus real? The real reason for you this season and every season? God bless you. Because we got this, you got the chart in your handout that shows you what happens when you are born again or in Christ. There's so much that happens to you in Christ. See, if you don't know who you are, then you act like someone else. You must keep Christ in Christmas and be in Christ in your life. So we got these five things that should guide and govern your life in Christ and your perspective and your outlook in Christ. Number one, you're a brand new creation. We just read the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." Every day is a new day in Christ. See, we're not just celebrating Jesus this season, but we celebrate Jesus every season. Because every day is like unwrapping the gift of love, the gift of grace, the gift of God. Every day is a new day in Christ. Amen. We are righteous now. Religion is based in performance. Religious tradition and legalism is based on dead works and works of effort and trying to be and wanting to be and someday hoping to be, instead of just be in Christ. And so many people struggle to be. They come and they struggle trying to be. Someday I'm going to be. They talk about someday I'm going to be. But just be. Be righteous now, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you're in Christ, you're the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of God in him, in him. That's not second class, third class, coach class. You fly on a plane. It's different than first class. This is the same class of righteousness that God has. You're seated right next to the Father in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Whoo, he did you so you got it going on so much, you got a good position with the Father. This is a big deal, friends. When Jesus came, it meant that it's over. If you ever watch that old dunk contest when Vince Carter dunked and put his elbow on the goal, and then he got up and said, it's over. I mean, everybody, when you see Christ, you can say, it's over. No more enmity. God's not mad at me. I'm in Christ. I'm somebody in Christ. I look a whole lot better in Christ than outside of Christ. And if you're not impressed with who you are in Christ, you haven't seen that person lately. You're going to have to introduce yourself to your new self. Let God introduce yourself to your new self. So, friends, you and I, as born again believers in Christ followers, are righteous now. We're justified now. We must be acutely conscious of it all the time. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Now, I know some people, you reflect back on this week, even this month, and you think about all the bad things I've been, all the ugly things I've said, all the evil thoughts I've thought, that didn't honor God, that didn't please God, that didn't praise God and give glory to God. The disobedience, the rebellion, the dissidence, the division, the dejection of God on a daily basis because you didn't pray, you didn't get in the Word, you didn't honor and worship the Savior. See, this makes it all right because you said, I'm righteous. It's not about something I did. It's not something I performed. It's not something I manufactured or I made. It's not man-made. This is God-made. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Come on now. Everybody say it with me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. A brand new creation in him. I'm a partaker of his divine nature. And in me, he did not impute sin. See, if you talk about your sin and you talk about your shame and you talk about your guilt and you talk about your past and you talk about your problems, then you're not seen and conscious of the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, you have a good position with the Father. Some people are always trying to network and nestle up to people that they think going to take them to the next level. And they think that's going to get them to the next spot and platform of life and success. But you got a good position with the Father. Whew! You got a good position with your Heavenly Father. You're seated in heavenly places next to Jesus, next to the Father in heaven. That's who you are. You're not identifying with your color, your class, your category, your creed, your culture. You identify with Christ. Because if you're in Christ, you're not in crisis. Woo! Glory to God. Because you have the ability to come into the presence of God without any guilt, shame, fear, condemnation, or inferior. You can run boldly to the throne of grace and say, Daddy, Father, Father God, I just need to sit in your lap. See yourself not as a beggar, not as an outcast, not as a pauper, but see yourself through the blood. Jesus came to shed his blood. see yourself through the cross. He died on the cross. Paul said it this way, I am crucified with Christ. That means Jesus took me to the cross there with him. See yourself through the cross. See yourself through the resurrection. See yourself raised up, seated next to him in heaven. That's who you are. That's why people don't get excited about Christ at Christmas, because they get so caught and excited about the things and not about Jesus. The greatest gift of all, the ultimate gift for all eternity and time. He's the reason for this season and every season. Everybody say, I'm righteous now. Now, number three, you're blessed in Christ. Oh, some people try to get blessed. They're looking for a blessing and not knowing that Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has. Everybody say has. Everybody say that's past tense. Has with every spiritual blessing. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. Every spiritual blessing, not just some. You know how sometimes, even in Christmas time, parents or people say, well, I can't get you what I really want. And you get a little disappointed, or you might reflect a little bit and say, okay, I understand. But when you look at Jesus, he got you everything you ever needed. Every spiritual blessing. Come on now, lift your hands and thank God. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's already done it. It's already done. You need healing, it's done. You need deliverance, it's done. You need relationships to matter and to go to the next level, it's done. It's done. Jesus even stole David in Psalms 139. He said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord told him that. And he said, in the book, it is written of me. Now, you think about this, how precious it is. God's got a storybook, and it's a love storybook written about every single person in this room. God's already written his story, and he said, and Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans I have for you. That's in his book, the plans I have to you. He has your what you do now in time and your future. He has a good plan. The Bible says plans for your good and not your calamity, plans for your welfare and not your disaster, plans to give you a hope and give you a future. He's got a good plan for your life. He doesn't have bad things planned for you. He doesn't have a bad 2019 for you. When you see Christ, you see a good thing. I'm blessed in Christ. Everybody say, I'm blessed. You are empowered to prosper, increase, and succeed because we're blessed in Christ. You waiting for the man to bless you? You waiting for the boss to take you up? You waiting for somebody to do something for you? Jesus has already done it for you. God has already done it for you. He's already blessed you in heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So you can and should prosper, increase, and succeed spiritually, mentally, emotionally, financially, relationally, and physically. Because we've been blessed in Christ. Why you walk around carrying curses? He turned your curse into a blessing. Well, you don't know the family I was born in. No, it's a matter of whose family you're in right now. You got to keep in Christ at Christmas in every season. Come on now. All and every spiritual blessing is available and accessible to you now in where? Christ. Number four, you have victory in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ. Everybody say always. Say it again, always. Say it again one more time, always. Always. What's that mean? All the time, always, right? Leads us to what? Triumph. He doesn't lead you to tragedy. He doesn't lead you to terrible things. He leads you into triumph. You have victory in Christ Jesus. Woo! Glory to God. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That means you can walk and smell like victory. You can talk and talk victory. Come on now. You can shuffle and shuffle in victory. Come on. Victory on this side. Victory on the other side. Victory all around. Defeat nowhere to be found. You have victory. Everybody say, I got the victory. You don't have to try to get it. You got it. You don't contend with life and life's complications and life's circumstances for victory, but from victory. Because thanks be to God who give always, always, always leads us into triumph in Christ. Number five, we have freedom in Christ. Whew. Thanks for helping me this morning. Whew. We have freedom in Christ. Everybody say, I have freedom in Christ. Romans 8 and 1 and 2 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I want you to hear this real closely. There's no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ. Now, outside of Christ, you don't look good. And that's why we say you're either in Christ or you're in crisis. Condemnation is a major tool of the devil. It's a disease of your spirit. It causes you not to be able to grip the promises of God and grab a hold of the promises of God, because it's like an internal alarm. Just imagine this imaginary line right here. And every time you want to cross that line and receive what belongs to you in Christ, that alarm goes off. You can't have that. You don't deserve that. You ain't worthy of that. In other words, you say, I can't get delivered from that. I can't get healed from that. I can't get my needs met in that. My marriage can't get better than that. My children will never come and act right, get some act right because of that. Are you listening to me? It's never, things are never going to be right because of that. In other words, your faith is fractured. Your faith is injured. It's a scruple of your conscience. Because the war is not out here, friends. The war is between your ears. And he brings guilt to knock you down. And he brings shame to keep you down and keep you away. And those are the two props that hold up this condemnation, this judgment, this constant telling you, you don't deserve it. You're not worthy of it. You can't receive the gift of Christ because you've been too bad. But there, everybody say, no condemnation. Woo, we ought to sing a song about that. No condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Because a lot of people deal, they say almost 80% of all doctor visits are guilt and shame based, that brings stress to our lives. Stress-related disorders are rooted in guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are self-sabotaging, self-defeating behavior, self-destructive behavior. It's iniquity. We always trying to pay for our past. Why are you trying to pay for your past? He paid it all. So in conclusion, the Father God put in Christ everything he wanted you and me to be. And he put in Christ everything he wanted you and me to have. I'll say that again. Our Father God put in Christ everything he wanted you and me to be. That's why you got to unwrap this gift every day. Not just one day a year. Every day of the year. And he put in Christ everything he wanted me, you and me to have the love, have the peace, have the joy, have the victory that belongs to you in Christ this Christmas. And let Christ be the ultimate gift of love in your life in this season and in every season. Don't have an identity crisis. Stay strong in Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God.